All right, let's begin tonight in Matthew chapter 2, please. Don't worry, we're going to turn to Luke 2 in just a minute. I want to just read two verses out of Matthew chapter 2, and then we'll read just a couple of verses out of Luke chapter 2. And I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. I want to speak to you on the men who found Christmas. A couple of years ago, I preached a sermon on a Sunday morning that I entitled The Men Who Missed Christmas. And tonight I want to share with you the men who found Christmas. So look in chapter 2 of Matthew, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" The wise men came to worship the Lord Jesus. They found the Lord Jesus and they worshiped him. Look at Luke chapter 2, and I would like for you to look, please, at verse 8. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." I want to speak to you tonight on the men who found Christmas. Let's pray together. Father, we're so very thankful for the Word of God. And Lord, over the last several weeks, we have looked at these passages of Scripture in Matthew 2 and in Luke 2 over and over, service after service. But yet, Lord, there are so many things that I'm sure we have not even scratched the surface on. But Lord, help us tonight to see some great truths and to be blessed and to realize, Lord, what a joy it is to know the Savior. Lord, to be forgiven of our sins and to have a personal relationship with you through your precious Son. And Lord, I pray that you will just bless and help me as I speak tonight. May the things that I say here tonight be that which will lift us up and Father, help us to be more keenly aware of spiritual matters and to realize the real purpose for Jesus coming into this world. So, Father, bless us tonight, and may us be a sweet time of fellowship around your word, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you accomplished tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was trying to remember if it was last year or the year before. It seems to me like it was the year before. But I preached a sermon that I entitled, "The Men Who Missed Christmas." And in that sermon, I took you to Matthew and I took you to Luke. And I pointed out to you certain people that are in the Christmas story. And for whatever reason, they missed Christmas. I'm talking about the political leaders of the day. For example, Caesar Augustus and King Herod. Augustus, you know, was the head. He was the ruler of the Roman Empire. And then there was King Herod. Herod was the king of Judah. And then there was Quirinius. You read about him in Luke chapter 2, and he was the governor of Syria. And for all practical purposes, all three of these important political men missed Christmas. They were powerful, they were wealthy, they were influential, they possessed everything that life had to offer, but yet they missed the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind when they missed the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. There were others that missed Christmas. If you'll remember, those of you that were here for that message, I pointed out to you the innkeeper, the man that was running the inn where Joseph went and knocked on the door and asked for room, that his wife was going to be having a baby. And they said, "I'm sorry, there is no room in the inn." And said, "If you'd like, you can use the stable." And so they went out into the stable, and that is where Mary gave birth. And he was probably, the innkeeper, was the closest to the birth of Christ, but yet he missed it. He was probably, just like a lot of folks today, so busy with life and with work and with his schedule and with his plans and with everything else under the sun, that he just didn't have time for the Lord Jesus. How many people in our world today are so preoccupied with everything else under the sun, and they don't have time for the most important thing, which is a relationship with Christ? Well, there are a couple of other characters in the Christmas story. While it is true the political leaders and the business leaders and sadly the religious leaders missed that first Christmas, thank the Lord, there were some people there that didn't miss it. The shepherds didn't miss it. We've read about them. We've studied them several times over the last few weeks. But thank God the shepherds didn't miss it. When the announcement was made, they with haste came to Bethlehem so that they could see with their own eyes the Lord Jesus. And then when they saw him, they got all excited about it and went out and published it everywhere and told everybody that would give them an ear what they had seen. Then in Matthew 2, thank God the wise men didn't miss him. Now, these shepherds saw the angels light up the night sky and shout their praises to God. And they said, come now, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. And so they did. They came. The wise men came from the east all the way hundreds of miles from Jerusalem and went right straight to the capital city, right straight to the head of the government there, knocked on his door and wanted to know where the Lord had been born. And through, you know the story, through divine guidance and direction, they were eventually brought to the place by the star, by the providence of God, and they were brought to the place where Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus were. Probably he was around 2 years of age when the wise men got there, but they got there. That's the main thing. You see, they got there. A lot of folks think that the wise men showed up, and you'll see the nativity scene, and it'll show three wise men standing there, and that's not exactly accurate. They did not come to Bethlehem. They came to the house where he was. And the house where he was in Nazareth. It was in Galilee. And that's where Joseph and Mary were living at the time. And they only came to Bethlehem because of the tax that was put upon them by Caesar. So that's why they came to Bethlehem to register and pay their taxes. And it was while they were there that she gave birth. They then went back to Nazareth, to their hometown, and it was then that the wise men showed up. But two groups of men who did not miss Christmas. And folks, it's hard to imagine a greater contrast than the one between these two groups of men who found Christmas. I want us to look at this stark contrast between these two groups of people. On the one side, we have the lowly shepherds. And on the other side, we have the wealthy, educated wise men. On one side, the uneducated shepherds. On the other side, the very highly educated wise men. But both groups came and found the Lord Jesus. They found Christmas, so to speak. Now, Let me point out to you just a couple of things about these two groups. We're going to contrast between the two groups, and I'm going to show you something wonderful about the Savior. First of all, I want you to notice that one group on the social scale, one group was low and the other group was very high. Really, I could say it this way. One group was very low and the other group was very high. On the social scale, on the economic scale, as far as public eye was concerned, you don't get any far apart than these two groups, shepherds and wise men. The shepherds were on the low side of the social scale. A couple of times in the Old Testament, you might remember, we are told that the Egyptians hated the shepherds. The Bible said that the Egyptians hated the shepherd, that the shepherd was considered an abomination to the Egyptians. They hated the shepherd. Egypt is always a picture of the world. And by the way, the Egyptians still hate the shepherd. The world still hates the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you picked up on that picture or not. But the truth of the matter is, from some of the ancient writings that have been found and been translated, we have learned that a shepherd was not viewed by the Jews in a much better light. The Jews did not like the shepherds by the time you get to the New Testament. You say, well, why not? Well, basically because of how they the evolution of their position. They were considered as being among the basest element of society. They were despised by even their own people. Josephus tells us that they were hated. Josephus was the historian that wrote during the time of Christ. And Josephus tells us that they were hated, literally despised and mistrusted by their own people, by the Jews. They were thought to be crafty. They were thought to be sneaky. They were thought to be dishonest. And it became somewhat proverbial as to their ability to make off with things that did not belong to them. So bad was their reputation that they were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. Because it was believed that the highest bidder would be able to buy their testimony. So shepherds were not even allowed at the time of Christ to testify in a court of law. It was assumed that they would be lying for whoever had the most money and could pay them off. They were looked upon as vagrants. They were looked upon as con men. They were looked upon as gypsies, all rolled into one character. That's the shepherds, the lowest of the low on the social scale. But on the other hand, the wise men were men of highest regard and reputation. The wise men were men of great influence. They were men that came to Jerusalem. And it's interesting, you'll notice here, I read it for you, when they came to Jerusalem, they went to the palace of King Herod. And I want you to notice, folks, listen, if Joseph had gone up and knocked on the door at Herod's palace, he would have been thrown out on his ear. But these wise men came and knocked on Herod's door, and they were invited in and given an audience with the king. Why? Because of their standing in the world. They were looked at as important people. They were looked at as wealthy people. And you can be assured that when they came and knocked on Herod's door, they were welcomed and the red carpet was rolled out. Now, what does this tell us? Well, it shows us very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ is for anyone who will have Him, and it shows us that Christ is for all of us, whoever we may be. Folks, it doesn't make any difference how much money you've got. It doesn't make any difference what kind of car you drive. It doesn't make any difference how much education you have. The thing that matters is the heart, and the Lord Jesus will cleanse any heart that comes to Him in faith, believing, and He will save that soul. Doesn't make any difference what your social standing is. The wise men came, and they worshiped the Lord. And then the shepherds came, and they worshiped the Lord. So it just goes to show us that all this status and all of this all this image that we have created is of our own creation. It is of our own creation, and in many times it is a detriment to us. It is not an advantage to us. And so what we need to realize is that no matter who you are or what you are, you have a need of the Savior, and the Savior came for you. He came for the wise men. He also came for the shepherds. There's a second thing I want you to see. One group was filthy rich, and the other was dirt poor. One was filthy rich, and the other was dirt poor. What we see in these two groups is a contrast between the poorest of the poor and the richest of the rich. You see, the shepherds had nothing. At best, the living that was made by the shepherds was just enough to keep some food in their bellies and a roof over their heads, or a tent over the heads of their families. But by the New Testament times, you did not get rich tending sheep. Now, in New Testament times, you just did not get wealthy tending sheep. The only thing below them on the economic scale were the beggars. And we know from reading the Gospels there were lots of beggars that were around when Christ was on the earth. But notice that when they came to Christ, they didn't bring any gifts with them. They did not come. Now, the wise men showed up and they had gifts. But when the shepherds came, they didn't have gifts. Do you know why? Because they didn't own anything. They were poor. They could not offer gifts because they did not have gifts. They had nothing to give. But it means something that they were there. I mean, at least they were there. At least they didn't miss this wonderful event that happened. And when they left, they did what they could do. They went out and they spread the word that the Savior had been born. You see, they didn't have much, but what they had, God used. You see that? They didn't have much, but they had themselves, and they of themselves went out, we're told in Luke 2, and they published everywhere. They told everybody, and it astonished the people when they heard them speak. Usually, shepherds were not men that would go and talk about the Messiah having come. Shepherds were not men. When you heard them speak, it was usually foul language that you were listening to. You usually had to put your hands over the ears of the children so that they would not hear the vulgarities that were coming out of their mouths. But here they are testifying and telling everybody that they have seen the Lord. The Lord appeared unto them and announced His own birth and said, "Go now and see this thing which has come to pass." And so they said, "We did." And now we're here to tell you that it really happened. What a wonderful thing. They didn't have much, but what they had, they used. And God blessed it, and God used it. The wise men on the other side of the scale were men of great substance. Man, these guys were loaded. Back in Persia, these men were honored. They were revered. They were respected. They were rewarded. They had enough money to be able to take a long journey across the desert, through the mountains, and up to Jerusalem. And they could finance such a great endeavor. It would have been very expensive to undertake this massive operation that they undertook to come and see the Christ child. People say that there were three wise men. No, 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 no. There were three gifts that they brought. And thus it was assumed that there were three wise men. Not the case. Folks, if you stop and think about it, would you like to go through the desert with just three of you carrying gold and frankincense and myrrh? Would you like to go through the desert with that in your possession, just three of you? Not on your life. In all probability, there would have been a couple of hundred people in this caravan that came across the desert. That may be why it took so long for them to get there, was because they had to get people that wanted to go, merchants, traders, men, so that they could all come as one group so that they would not have to fear for their lives as they came across the desert and carried all this stuff. So, yes, there were three gifts, but there were in all probability at least a couple of hundred in the caravan. And not only that, when they arrived, we are told that they presented unto him some very precious and expensive gifts. They gave gold, they gave frankincense, and they gave myrrh. These things were most valuable and even precious to people. Yet, they came and they presented these gifts. Think about it. Gold. A king should certainly have gold, don't you think? Frankincense. Think about that. A great high priest should certainly have incense. And that's what they brought him. And then myrrh. What was myrrh? Myrrh was used as a painkiller, but it was also used as an embalming substance. We talked about these swaddling clothes this morning. Swaddling clothes were old rags, and they would tear the rags. And then when someone died, they would wrap the rags around them and form a case, a coffin around this person. And then they would take myrrh, and those that could afford it, and they would anoint or embalm the body with myrrh. And it was designed to hold down the smell of decay, and it was it sort of hardened that cloth and made sort of a mummy case around them. And that's certainly a fitting gift. They brought him gold. A king should have gold. They brought him frankincense, incense. Certainly a great high priest should have incense. And they brought him myrrh in honor of his death on the cross. Now, what does this show us? Well, folks, it shows us that regardless of your financial status, it doesn't matter one whit how much money you own. It just doesn't matter. When it comes to a relationship with God, your money is no good. When it comes to a relationship with God, rich or poor, doesn't matter. What matters is that we are all sinners, the rich and the poor, and we need to be saved from our sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that, those of us that come to him, I mean, God doesn't say, wait a minute, preacher, ask that man how much money he's got in the bank. No, no, God doesn't care how much money you got. You come to him by faith, and he will save your soul. There's a third principle here. One group was educated, and the other was not. One group was educated, and the other was not. I found an interesting thing. I did not know this. Shepherds were called the people of the land. That's what they called them, the people of the land. This meant that they were not educated people. They went out and they learned on their own. They experienced the land. They experienced life, and they dealt with it by experience as they encountered the different situations. They were not educated enough. This source said that they were not even educated enough to read the Jewish scriptures. They did not go to school. They did not learn to read or to write. And so they weren't even educated enough to read the Jewish scripture. They had a great understanding of how to cope and how to survive in a difficult land, but were totally uneducated and illiterate in most cases. By way of contrast, the wise men were famed for their knowledge. They were famous for for the education that they had. Now, we don't know for sure exactly where these wise men were from. The Bible does not tell us. Most scholars feel that they were from the Persian Empire, which had the ancient city of Babylon under its umbrella, with all of its universities and colleges and places of education. The Babylonians believed strongly in education and learning from the ancient writings and from the ancient philosophies. These men were noted for their knowledge of the different religions in the world. They studied any and all religious documents that they could get their hands on. They not only studied the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament. They didn't not only study that, they also expanded. They had this humanistic mentality, and they went beyond the Scriptures. They studied magic. They studied potions. They studied the healing arts, as they called it. They studied astronomy as well as astrology. You go back and check it, and you'll find out that astrology had its start in Babylon. They were very, very studious people. They were the professors of the day. And so when a new star appeared in the night sky, they saw it as a sign. And they followed it to Jerusalem and then eventually to Nazareth. The average person would have never even noticed that that star was in the sky. But they noticed it because they studied the skies. And they knew what stars were there and what stars were not there. And so when a new one appeared, they were interested and they saw it as a sign that God was trying to tell them something. So they followed the star which brought them to the Lord Jesus. Now, folks, this shows us that education doesn't matter. All a man needs is the Lord. Now, I thank God for education. I thank God for the education that my parents enabled me to get. I thank them often for that. I thank my dad often that he sent me to college and that I got an education. I'm so grateful that he didn't let me quit when I wanted to quit. I'm thankful. I called him in October of my freshman year, and I said, "Dad, I don't want to stay here." He said, "You're staying." I said, "But, Dad, you don't understand." He said, "No, I was in the Marine Corps. Tell me about it." I said, "But, Dad," he said, "don't but me. You're staying." And he made me stay. And I thank him all the time that he made me stay. I would not be where I am today if I had quit. And so I thank God for education. But folks, let me tell you something. Education is not going to get you rightly related with God. I'm just thankful that when God spoke to the lowly shepherds, they responded. They went. And when God spoke to the wise and mighty, the high and mighty wise men, they went. What we are supposed to see here is that Jesus died for all men. Now, it's sad. Paul even commented on this. He said, not many wise are calling, are called. Not many noble are called. I mean, you know, the truth of the matter is, that's the case. There's not very many that when he speaks to their hearts, they surrender and they go. I mean, that's sad, but that's what education can do. It can make you think that you know something that you don't know. And so, thank God, when he spoke to these wise men here, they responded. In every church that I've ever been associated with, I've had members that were doctors. I've had members that were teachers. I've had members that were college professors. I mean, thank God for folks who love the Lord and that have education, but they haven't let that get in the way of their relationship with God. But I've also had in every church that I've ever pastored, guys that didn't even graduate from high school, but yet they love the Lord and they're doing something for God. I'm saying, folks, that none of that matters. What matters is that we realize that we're sinners and we understand that we need the pardon and the forgiveness that of sin that only Jesus can give. And then one more thing. I want you to notice the contrast between the proximity of the two. The shepherds were just a couple of hundred yards away. I wish I could take all of you over to the shepherds' fields and let you see them. Just a couple of hundred yards away from where Jesus was born. You go outside the Church of the Nativity and you walk just a little ways, just a couple of hundred yards at best, and you are standing in the middle of the fields of Boaz. That's where the shepherds were on the hills, keeping watch over their flock by night. Just a couple of hundred yards away from where the Savior was born. But the wise men, they came from a great distance. It took them almost 2 years to get to Jerusalem. How far did the wise men travel? Well, folks, we don't know for sure. All we know is that they came from the east, and that's a very general description. But here's a little hint. Look at your Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now notice verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed. Now watch. And lo. In other words, God intervened. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I want you to notice this. They went to see Herod. And Herod said, tell me, when did you first see that star? And they told him. And they said, and he had already had this conversation back up in verse 4 with the priest. And he said to the priest, tell me, what do the prophets say about where the Messiah will be born? And they said, oh, well, the prophets said that he'd be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so Herod comes back out to the wise men and he says, gentlemen, tell me, when did you first see this star? And they said, oh, it doesn't tell us the answer, but it was at least a year and a half, probably. A year and a half? You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I want you to look down look at verse 16. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under. So that's why I say probably a year and a half. They would say, oh, a year and a half ago we saw that star. And Herod's going to make sure that he gets the baby. He's going to make sure he kills him. So he gives orders for his men to go to Bethlehem and kill all the babies 2 years and under. But what Herod did not realize is that when the wise men came out of Herod's palace, all of a sudden the star reappeared. God intervened. And instead of them going to Bethlehem, which was where they were told, instead of going to Bethlehem, they went north to Nazareth. And then the Lord led them out without him having any more contact with Herod. So one traveled just a couple hundred yards. The other came from a great distance. From a great distance. They came from the far reaches of the world. Yet the shepherds were just right there. What do we see? We can see that the message of Christ is for all men everywhere, folks. All men everywhere. People have made little snide remarks, said, why do you run those buses? Don't you realize how much money that costs? Yes, we know how much money that costs. But let me tell you, Jesus died for these little bus kids just like he died for you. You say, well, why do you do this? Why do you do that? Everything we do, we have as a purpose reaching precious souls for Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. I had a fellow say to me a couple years ago, He no longer attends here, he no longer attends here, and he came up to me and he said, I don't understand why y'all have spent all this money. I said, what money? He said, I'm talking about all this money on these buses and all this money on these missionaries and all this money here and he said, just every time you turn around, we're spending money. And I said, sir, what do you want us to do? Hoard it up in the bank? We can't take it with us. God blesses us so that we can use that money to reach people with the gospel. Man, all men everywhere need to be saved. We're sending money all over the world. Why? Because people all over the world need the gospel. That's why. We're sending money into these buses. Why? Because there's little boys and girls whose moms and dads will not bring them to church. So we go out and we bring them to church. And they hear the gospel and get saved. Thank God. Dr. Hudson used to say all the time, this generation of saints is going to have to answer for this generation of sinners. And the point is, Christ came for men everywhere. Christ came as the Savior of the world. Not just the folks right here in Westminster, not just us, but he came for everybody. The shepherds and the wise men were as different as they could possibly be. Yet in all the important things, their experience was similar. For both groups got to see the Savior. Let me tell you something, my friend. You may be unimportant in the eyes of the world. You may be unimportant. You may be a nobody to the world. But let me tell you something. You're important to God. You may be here tonight and be somebody. I mean, thousands of people may know your name. Thousands of people may look at you and respect you. Well, let me tell you something. That doesn't stand you anything before God. What stands you before God is your relationship with Christ. Do you know it? You may be a complete unknown, or you may be a celebrity. You may be rich, or you may be poor. You may be ignorant, or you may be highly educated. You may be near Christ or far away from Christ. None of those things matter. What matters, for Christ did not come just to be the Savior of the famous or the rich or the educated or for one specific group. He came to be the Savior for all men. And folks, that's what the message of Christmas is all about. Letting the world know that the Savior is born. Oh, I hope you know Him tonight. I hope you know Him tonight. I hope that He is your Savior. The men who found Christmas. Man, I'm glad I found the Lord, aren't you? Amen. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, thank You for the Word of God. And I pray You'll help us to see these little truths and these little principles that are found tucked away in Your Word. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we'll all realize the greatness of this book and realize, Lord, the message of this book. What a wonderful message it is. The Savior has come. And Lord, help us to be burdened as we stand here at the end of Christmas Day 2005. Lord, help us to realize what a privilege it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. But Lord, also help us to understand that we have an obligation to tell others. Lord, you saved us. But Lord, we have an obligation to tell others how to be saved. So help us to be debtors. Lord, help us to be debtors to these little bus kids. Help us to be debtors to the reformers and to folks that are going through heartache and despair. And Lord, help us to be debtors to our neighbors and the co-workers and the folks that we rub elbows with every day. Lord, just give us a burdened heart to take this message that we've been given and to tell the whole world that the Savior has come. God, give us a burdened heart tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.